turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Okay, so the true marks of a Christian, we looked at the first mark several weeks ago, and that's the call of the sinner. This mark talks about the sinner, how he comes to know the Lord as his Savior, and what takes place after he calls upon the name of the Lord. There's joy that takes place. You can't be indifferent when you call on the Lord and he comes into your life. There's joy. There is emotion. No one's indifferent when they meet God. I said no one's indifferent when they meet God. Something takes place that day and it's a miracle. And then we saw the changed life. God begins to work in that person's life through the Holy Spirit of God. And then the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. We spoke about how there is a war that's taking place. Because when someone gets saved, the flesh is still alive and living. But the Spirit of God desires to do a work in that believer's life. And today we're going to look at the chastening hand of God. The chastening hand of God. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll begin from verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience that is set before us. Or with patience, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Look at verse 5. And ye have not forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every one whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are what? What's that word? Bastards. That's a strong word, isn't it? Then you are bastards. Illegitimate children. You are bastards and not sons. You have been born out of wedlock in a spiritual sense. You're not the child of God. If God's heavy hand is not upon you when you drift away or backslide or live a carnal Christian life, then you are not his child. You can get away sinning and living in sin and it doesn't bother you when God's not after you, then you're not his child. And there are many today that profess they know Jesus Christ as their Savior and live a carnal Christian life, look at, with joy. They have no conviction of the Holy Spirit. They have no chastisement of God upon their life. They just live like a heathen. So what do you call this person? I'll tell you what you call them. False believers. When you look at the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer addresses about four people. He addresses the non-believers and he addresses the believers. He also addresses those people that are professing believers. But at the same time, he addresses backslidden Christians. In our passage, the writer makes it very clear that if you are a true Christian and you are drifting away or you are backsliding, then you will feel God's heavy hand upon your life to bring you back. True Christians are faced with diverse trials in their life. By the way, when you become a Christian, trials begin. Amen. The world thinks, man, they got it bad. But when the Christian comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, trials begin. Now, and to know that God works together for good to them that love God is one thing. Christian, you know that verse in Romans chapter 8. But it's surely another thing when you rejoice in what God is doing in your life when the trials come. As a matter of fact, James exhorts us to count it all joy when we're faced with diverse trials. He says, count it all joy when you fall in divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. You know what? James states that trials test our faith, and in the process work character in our life to perfect the Christian life, teaching them to be content. There are trials that Christians go through, pretty much cover four areas. The first one is the challenging hand of God. And we think about Job when we think about this trial. When Job went through the trial, he went through a testing of his faith. It was refining his faith. And Job's faith was tested, and our faith will be tested. And God uses trials in our lives to test our faith. And by the way, it might be something that he wants back. That's what happened with Job, to test his faith, to test the foundation of his faith and the motive of his faith. And by the way, God can do that, because we don't. Everything that we have belongs to God. We'd have nothing without God. God wants it back. It's all his, even our life. And so Job understood this, and he said this, that knowing the way, in chapter 23, he says this, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Then we have the constructive hand of God. This is the trial that God uses to conform us. Paul the Apostle went through this. Remember the thorn in the flesh that Paul the Apostle had, to make him like Christ, that he may finish his course, to humble him, that the grace of God may rest upon him. He testified to the church at Corinth. He said, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, and I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but who? The grace of God which was upon me. By the way, the grace of God rests upon the humble, and the way that God humbles us is through trials in life. And then there is another way in which God can deal with us, and it's his caring hand. If you grow to know the Heavenly Father, you'll know this, that God does not spoil his children. The Bible says God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's a principle there. The world says what goes around comes around. Is that right? But God says, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And God allows us to reap things in our life that we may learn vital lessons for our Christian character. God doesn't spoil us. He loves us enough to allow us to go through things, especially when we make bad decisions, bad choices. And by the way, Christian, you know, at times when we make bad decisions, it's because we don't consult God. Bad decisions are made. Certain things take place in our life is because we don't ask the God of all wisdom. And God says, okay, you want to do it yourself? You go ahead, because you're going to learn the hard way. And God allows us to learn the hard way, that we may come back to trust him in every decision we make and every step we take. Now, the one we're going to talk about today is the corrective hand of God. When God uses a trial to correct us, to bring us back into the will of God. You know, Christians are always going up and down with God. They've always been traced and correct. What God wants us to do is he wants us to correct us, to bring us back into the will of God, that he may conform us and work in us like he did Paul. This is the trial that we want. We don't want to go in and out, in and out, in and out. We want to get back in the will of God. We want trials to come in our way to work us, not to keep bringing us back where God wants us to be. You get nowhere in your Christian life. And again, your average Christian today, and I'm talking about a true Christian, I'm not talking about a false professor. Remember, the false professor is without chastening. I'm talking about the Christian that experiences the heavy hand of God and corrects that person to get them back into the will of God, and they keep going out of the will of God. God gets them to try to get back into the will of God, and even to the point, my friend, where they can't hear that still small voice and they won't experience the chastening of God anymore, and they will plummet to their death. And we know that that can happen to a Christian. Physical death, that is. I'm going to see that later on. But this is what I want to talk about. We see that God uses certain circumstances in life to bring us back into the will of God, like he did with Jonah. Remember? A big fish to revive Jonah, to get back into the will of God to preach to the Ninevites. And there he prayed unto the Lord. Out of the fish's belly he cried, "The reason of my affliction," he said. And God uses affliction in our life to get us back on our knees, crying out to God to get back in the will of God. That's where we want to be. But we want to stay in the will of God, so God can work his perfect purpose in us. He can conform us and lead us and guide us to his perfect will. God has a perfect will for every one of you. Why would you forfeit that? Why would you forfeit that? It's silly to buck and kick and go your own way, Christian. By the way, it's harder and it's tougher that way. It's harder and it's tough. The four marks of a true Christian. The fourth mark is the chastening hand of God, and we look at four things. We're going to look at the cause of the backslider, the cost of the backslider, and the correction of the backslider, and the confession of the backslider. The last one, there's a way back. I praise God for that. We look at the first one, the cause of the backslider. To backslide simply means to move away or draw away from the Lord, to go backwards. Instead of going forwards, okay? This is what James says, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Why was he saying that? Because there were backsliding Christians that he was talking to, and the way back is to come back to the Lord. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. And by the way, if you're drawing back, that means you're in a place of fellowship. If you're coming back to that place, drawing nigh unto God, because you've moved away, that means you had a relationship with God. Right? So I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever had a relationship with God? Have you ever drawn nigh unto God at that point of salvation when you've cried out as a sinner and you've repented with all your heart and you've come to the Lord and you've had sweet fellowship? I'm talking about sweet fellowship. There's evidence in your life that you are a new creature. The conflict is taking place. You're with God. You know and understand what it means to be a Christian and experience the love of God. You understand all that. But now you've gone away. Backsliding means to go away, to fall back. By the way, Christian, if we're not going forward with God, guess what's happening? We're going back. Even if you're stagnant. David Livingstone said, "I go anywhere provided it's forward." And Christians ought to move forward with God. And if you're not growing every year, then you're going backwards. Can I ask you a question? This year, we're coming to an end. Have you been growing? Have you been growing closer to the Lord? Because if you're not growing, you're going backwards. And we'll get there in a moment. But you know, the church of Laodicea made what God made him sick. Because they came to a point where they thought they were okay. God says, "You're not. You're not okay." And we ought to never come to that place where we think we are okay. There are several things that will cause a Christian to backslide. Predominantly, it's sin. Jeremiah said, "O Lord, that though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee." The proverb writer says this: "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself." So what's taking place here? How's a person backslide? I'll tell you how. When they continue to go back doing what they want to do versus the will of God in their life. And I'm talking about every area. I'm talking about your job, your career. God, by the way, God, if you're a Christian here, God owns every area in your life. He controls your business, your company, your marriage. You're bought with a corrupt price. It's the blood of Christ and you're under new management. You're not your own. You can't go and live how you want anymore. Doesn't exist and it shouldn't exist. We are his. I can't understand what's taking place in Christendom today when you meet Christians that are professing Christians living how they want to live. Let the wicked forsake his what? And the unrighteous man his, and let him return to the Lord. You're supposed to be, let the wicked forsake his, and the unrighteous man his, and let him return to the Lord. That's what takes place when you get saved. And God will have mercy. But Christian, you stay in that progression, growth. You don't go back. And Christians can go back. We saw the conflict several weeks ago that Christians can ignore the Spirit of God and ignore the prompting of God and His direction. Now, one of the greatest things that will cause a Christian to backslide is unfaithfulness to God. James says it like this, James 4:4, it's friendship with the world. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is what? Enmity with God? Is it possible? Absolutely. For whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now, when you get saved, God wants to separate you, sanctify you, and use you. And that means you're less. He wants to make you less like this world and more like Christ. And He wants to use you and work in your heart through the Spirit of God, but a person can resist the working of God and fall back into worldliness, what we call it to be carnality. They go back to their carnal ways. You perhaps will be experiencing it from time to time. Maybe you've backslid a day or a week or a month or a year. I don't know, but you understand what I'm talking about. When you go back and you indulge with fleshly things, you can still be in church. I said, you can still be in church and still love the world. A lot of people are still in church. It kind of soothes their conscience that they did something for God. You know, can I just say something? We being in church doesn't do God a favor. It does us a favor. God helps us because we find our place in worshiping God. But you know, we can be here, but our heart can be far from here. Right now, probably some of you are thinking about the next Facebook post or the next movie that you're going to watch or the next series or your next meeting with somebody. Now, listen, my friend, what you need to be thinking about is what God wants to do in your life and bring you back on Sunday night and say, God, I want to hear more. Now, I don't know about you, but you're a Christian's 25-minute sermon. I jump up and down for about half an hour and go home and do it all again next week. And we come and we sit and we think we've gone over for about an hour. And I'm probably saying that because I might go over for an hour. But you just look at your watch and you just think, oh, why? When you're watching the football, why don't you go, oh. When you're watching a movie and eating popcorn and filling up your belly, why don't you go, oh. As a matter of fact, no, they don't do that. They pause it so they can go to the toilet and come back and re-watch it. By the way, you can't pause this. Amen? So that's what takes place. They fall back into worldliness. It's called idolatry. Unfaithfulness to God. That's a, you know, spiritual adultery. Unfaithfulness to God. The unfaithful Israelites were known for their harlotry when they went back to heathen idols time and time and time again, and God marked them out going back to heathen idols. And it's not a coincidence that John the writer would say, right after he gives the readers encouragement for the assurance of their salvation, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He speaks about the assurance of salvation that the Christian can have and the substance, the person of their salvation. And then just out of the blue, he writes, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Why does he do that? Because idols in our life is the very thing that causes us to backslide. And we're not talking about heathen idols like statues. Our idols are different. Our idols is pomp, pride, possessions, movies, money, sports. Friend, on a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, I'd rather go and pray some more than watch the State of Origin. State of Origin? I've heard that. I've heard that the pastor takes the youth group to watch the football. So what's wrong? Are you a fanatic for Jesus Christ? I am. For the one that you just have to read the book of Acts and you'll just notice what Paul the Apostle meant, how he lived. And by the way, Paul the Apostle debunked sports. Yeah. Read your Bible. 1 Corinthians, he talks about they do it for what? Corruptible crown, but we are incorruptible. So there you go. You want to go and get that big trophy? It's got to corrupt. But we do it for an incorruptible. Our trophy is in heaven. Our reward is in heaven. He debunked it right there. Perfect verse. Beautiful. I love that verse. By the way, I was one of the biggest fans in sports. I was a fanatic, but now I'm a fanatic for Christ. Absolutely. And I want to move forward. And I want more of Him. And I want Him to strip me from more worldliness and vain things that corrupt me and my mind. And all that. If we're not going forward, we're going backwards. I don't need another carnal Christian to tell me you're a bit too much. I'm trying to wrestle with God. God telling me, Charlie, you're not enough. Get away from me. Demas was a perfect example. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul the Apostle talks about how Demas had forsaken me, having what? Loved this present world. And I guarantee you that Demas wasn't a man that went back into maybe sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Doesn't necessarily mean he lived an immoral life. It could be that he just went back to his career, back doing what he wanted to do, sitting on the pews and warming them. He's the last one in and the first one out. Just not interested anymore. Just going through the motions. God protect us from going through the motions and saying, I used to be a soul winner, and I used to be in the ministry, and I used to be a Christian, and I used to be like you. I used to be hot and fire. What happened to you now? Well, I used to be. No. Ought not to be used to be's. We ought to be moving forward with God. And by the way, Christian, when God saves us, He does a work in our lives in such a way where He wants to strip us from the philosophy of this world. Look at Galatians 1 verse 4. Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So God wants to deliver us from what? This present evil world, or this present evil age, the lust of the world, the lust of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's what God wants to deliver us from. By the way, Hollywood is the promoter of all three. I said Hollywood promotes all three. I want to say this. You can't be a friend of God if you're a friend of Hollywood. You're enmity with God if you hold hands with Hollywood, because Hollywood is the greatest enemy of God. It promotes disgust. It uses his name in vain, and it's immoral, and they mock God, and they mock Jesus. I've watched enough Hollywood that come out of my ears to understand and know what goes on. And you can't sit and watch a Hollywood movie and move forward with God. I'm telling you now, you can't do it. Don't deceive yourself because you're in the ministry. Don't deceive yourself because you're working and serving and giving. God doesn't want you to buy him. God cannot be bought. God's trying to do a work in you, and you can't buy your way out. Amen. You can't give him a few bucks and say, hey, you know, look at me. No. And that's what the Israelites did, didn't they? They wanted a sacrifice to God. See, here's our sacrifice. But to them, it was a means to an end. The sacrifice to God doesn't mean that you can go live the way you want. The sacrifice was a mean of worship in order for God to do a work in your life. And so we see that God wants to deliver us from this present evil world. You know, Paul encourages Timothy not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. He says, don't be entangled. He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that what? That he may what? Please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, it's easy to be entangled, isn't it? It's easy to be caught up with the temporal things of this life. It's easy to lose focus. It's easy to be go with the worldly wind of culture. It's easy. Absolutely. Isn't it easy, Anthony? It's easy to forget God. It's easy to learn from the ungodly. Counsel. Get counsel from the ungodly. And sit in the seat of the scornful. And stand in the way of sinners. It's easy to do that. It's easy to drift and be caught up in the culture of this world, in the people of this world. But what is their end? What is their end? They're gone with the wind. Chaff. Psh. We know their end. And we ought not to go follow the culture of this world. We are not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. Second thing that will cause us to drift and backslide is unconfessed sin. Did you know that when you sin, God wants you to deal with it his way? The Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. You know, admitting your sin is not enough. Confessing is not enough. Forsaking is key. Confessing is agreeing you can agree with yourself and say, yeah, I've sinned. But it's one thing to agree with yourself and agree with God. Confession ought to be, God, you know what? I've sinned against you. not just I've sinned. And I'm not going to make any excuses. I'm caught. I'm done. And you know, Christians backslide because they've never dealt with sin the way they should. They undermine sin. They think it's, you know, oh, it's okay. It's under the blood. It's all good. No, my friend. We know when we sin, we ought to mourn and weep and be broken. And there's not a lot of that taking place today. And if there's not a lot of that taking place today, you're just like a Catholic person going into the confession box and confessing your sin to a priest. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 1 week since my last confession. That's what I did as a Catholic. But when I came to know the Lord as my Savior and I sinned, I was broken every time I did it. I didn't care even if I was frustrated with my wife. I was disgusted with myself. Yes. You don't have to go and commit gross sin to be broken over your sin. You just be broken over the little things that God points out in your life and say, I'm so sorry, Lord. I am so sorry. And the reason why people backslide is because they sin and don't think it's a big deal and they keep sinning and they think it's okay, it's under the blood and greasy grace and all the rest of it. But my friend, if you don't deal with sin like you ought to, then you're going to be backsliding, and not only backsliding, you're going to be bitter. And you're going to be bitter with those that are good. Because the Bible says this, in the last times, perilous times, people are despisers of those that are good. Who are they? Righteous people. Holy people. They hate sin. They can't stand it. What we will be called is legalist. What God calls it is steps of a good man that are ordered by the Lord. And he delights in his way. They get bitter with God's people. But not only this, if you're not careful and you don't confess your sins like you ought to, you can be bitter with God. I'm telling you, be bitter with God. We ought to be sensitive to sin and the Savior. If not, you're going to be backsliding. And then not only this, but unwilling to respond to the Holy Spirit can cause us to backslide. Remember, we spoke about this. Grieving the Holy Spirit of God and quenching the Spirit of God. For the very first time in my life, I experienced what it felt like to backslide in a big way. When I got saved, I had a Fitness First membership. It was one of the best. When Fitness First came out, I was the first one there. They gave me a promo card. It was $29 a month, and you can use it anywhere in the world, not just your local Fitness First. Now I think it's over $100, and your local membership is about $79, if my memory serves me correctly. So I had this golden card. Just the fact that I had it and didn't use it, mate, it was something, right? I can sell this card to somebody else that's a fanatic in gym. But anyway, I kept going and going. As a Christian, it was probably my second, I don't know, my coming to the end of my first year, coming into my second year as a Christian, maybe 2 years. I can't remember, but I do remember this, that every time I went to the gym, and by the way, Fitness First is not like just an ordinary gym. There are half-naked people there. The music is blaring. Mirrors everywhere. I mean, it's a vain atmosphere. And one day I went and I thought, I'd justify it with one of my eternity shirts. And I can be a witness. And I went and one of the guys came up to me and he said, oh, where will you spend eternity? I said, see, it worked. It worked. I got an opportunity to preach to the guy. But did you know what I learned in 1 hour and being Fitness First? I can stand in the street and hand out a whole heap of tracts. We want to create opportunities by our sinfulness. It's not going to work. But that's how I was thinking. I was carnal. And I was led to believe if I just put earplugs and I'll just listen to the hymns. And if I'm going to do my workout, I'll make sure I just look down. But it's very difficult. It was. It was like, it's difficult. But I went several times. And I remember the Holy Spirit of God saying, where are you going, Charlie? In a still small voice, not audible voice, don't get crazy on me, but in a still small voice, Charlie, where are you going? And I knew it was God convicted me not to go. And I said, but Lord, I just didn't even give a response. I just kept going. But one day, I'll never forget it. I drove and I was waiting for the Lord to say, where are you going? And nothing. And I kind of said, aren't you going to tell me not to go? Like, I'm waiting for you to tell me not to go, you know. I want to be miserable. I felt miserable every time I went. And guess what happened? I experienced what it meant to backslide. And I was fearful. I went to that counter and I said, ma'am, I want to cancel my membership. I got to the gym and I said, I want to cancel it. She goes, oh, you got a gold card. Do you want to put it in someone else's name? I said, cancel it. I'm done with it. I'm finished. And I experienced the joy of the Lord again. I went home and the Holy Spirit said, not fitness first, God first. Now, I'm not against fitness. I think it's good. Bodily exercise profits little, but not in that environment. That was making me a crazy man. And I was trying to justify it. I was trying to go and reason and say, nah, it'd be all right and it's okay. And as a matter of fact, I shared my testimony with another pastor friend. And he actually said, you know, why did you do that? He said, God could give you the grace to fight those temptations. I said, brother, you go ahead, bro. I'm not going to go in the water with a whole heap of sharks. Forget about that. That's crazy. You know, there's God give you grace, but there's another thing to go in the water with a whole heap. That's like tempting God. I'm not going to tempt God. No, I'm going to resist temptation. And the only way that God will enable me to resist temptation is when I don't put myself place in the temptation. Deliver me from evil. And he does when you don't put yourself in the place of temptation and you cut out your left and right arm and pluck out your right and left eye. Isn't that what Jesus taught? Absolutely. And not only this, unwilling to respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit can cause you to backslide. Now that's the cause, but what's the cost? Oh, you've heard that said before, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And that's true. So what are some of the things that true Christians can lose? Notice what David said. You know what happened to David. You know what kind of sin he fell in. I mean, do I have to tell you what he did? Adultery, murder. And by the way, it took Nathan the prophet to come and tell him and confront him so he can realize what he's done. Sometimes it just does that, doesn't it? Just takes a prophet to come with the word of God and say, you know what? You are just wicked. You've done this wicked thing and you've sinned. And then he realized it. But notice what he said. He says this in verse 12. Have a look. He says, restore unto me the what? Joy of thy salvation. There's one thing that a Christian cannot lose, and that's his salvation. Amen. Thank God for that. Amen. But a Christian can lose their joy. That would indicate to me that a Christian ought to be joyful. So why are there so many miserable Christians around? Maybe because they're backslidden, or maybe because they're just professing believers. Now, let me just say this to you. There could be some Christians that are buffeted and going through hard trials, maybe lost a loved one, and they're sorrowing. But listen, their heart is still rejoicing. I know for my mum, she was on her deathbed and she was singing a hymn while she was breathing her last breath. She was singing to God. That's spirit-filled. We can go through, and it's not fabricated. Brethren, there is a time to mourn. And we're not negating that Christians, it's not okay to mourn. No, it's okay to mourn, and sometimes you're discouraged. Hey, let's be real here. But when you come back to the reality of all things, you realize what God has done in your life and who He is and where you're going to end up. Rejoice rather, because your names are written in heaven. Wow! What's the worst thing that can happen to a Christian? Die and go to heaven? Yeah. But there's no joy in people's life. Because they're either backsliding, they're not right with God, they're not in the will of God, or they're not saved. And there are some pleasures, the pleasures of sin for a season, but that's all made up. It's all fake, by the way. It's all made up. You see this world having a good time? Rubbish. Rubbish. It's a lie. It's a lie of the devil. They're not having a good time. You don't see them when they pillow their head on that pillow. You don't see them inside the home, what takes place. But what else? The joy, he says in verse 15, look at this. He says, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy what? Praise. You know when you're backslidden, you can't sing. You can't shout. You can't rejoice. You can try to sing loud, and if you think that you sing loud will do it, it's not going to do it. Because you can sing soft, and your heart is dancing. Yeah, you don't have to sing loud. A lot of people think they say, trust and obey, and they're in the rebellion. They're in sin. But they want to make out. They're trusting and obeying. No, get right with God. Amen. And sing and make melody in your heart. Because that's, I'm telling you, a backslidden Christian can't sing and praise God like you ought to. By the way, Christian, if you, or professing believer, if you can enjoy your sin while you're backsliding, then I'll put a question mark on your salvation. I dare even say that there are some people in the world that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but God enlightens their eyes and they're counting the cost, and even then they can't enjoy their sin. I remember working up in Wollongong. I used to go and visit people and have meetings with them and try to negotiate with them in business and so forth. I was in the telecommunication industry, and so I was sitting down and talking to this one man, and it just happened that we were just talking about spiritual things. I don't know how it happened. Again, I can't remember. It happened over 10 years ago. But I remember sitting there and talking to him. I don't think we even talked about what I went there for. I don't even remember doing that. I just sat down, spoke to him. The Holy Spirit of God was working. I shared the gospel with him. And you can actually see the guy being moved by the powerful gospel right at the end of it. You know what he said to me? He said this, I wish I never met you. You know why? I said, what? I actually said, why? He says, now I can't enjoy my sin. And I quote, that's what he said. That's what he said. He says, I wish I never met you. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul the Apostle says, to the one we are the savior of death and the unto death, but to the other we are savior of life unto life. But another thing that you can lose, not only your joy, but you can actually lose your testimony. King David lost his testimony. Look at 2 Samuel. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemy of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born of thee shall die. You know, he even lost his child, not only his testimony. He lost his child. The Bible says the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. The Bible says as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Think about that. It is folly to live without God. It's like a Christian living like an atheist when he's backsliding. I said, a backslidden Christian is like a Christian living like an atheist. He might not say it, but he's surely living it. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure or whether it be right. It's folly to forget God. It's folly to forget the God of your youth. But also, this is the greatest one. What do you lose? Fellowship. When a person's out of sorts with God, you lose fellowship with the Lord. That means you lose blessings. You know, there's blessings that God wants to bless you with. There's rewards in heaven. You lose wisdom. You know, God wants to direct you and fulfill his great will in your life. You lose position. Not that, you know, position matters, but God has called every person to a ministry. And if a pastor falls into sin or he backslides, he can potentially, you lose his position as being a pastor, what God willed for him. You lose a lot of things. You can lose that sweet fellowship with God. I think this is the most crucial one. You know, King Saul came to the point of his life when he inquired of the Lord, and the Lord did not answer him. The Bible says he did not even visit him in his dream, nor by Urim, nor by prophets, not even by priests or prophets or nobody. He was shut from hearing the voice of God. He was that desperate, he went to a witch. And backslidden Christians get that desperate, they go to someone to read the palm of their hand. Or they go on YouTube or Google or Oprah or Dr. Feelgood. I tell you, there's a lot of people that are sitting under these people because they're backslidden, thinking they're going to get something from them. They're going to get nothing. They'll take you all the way to your death. Yep. I wouldn't be surprised at how many backslidden Christians are sitting under the ministry of Joel Osteen. Because this is the day that we're living in, that men will be departing from the faith and taking heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And they would not endure sound doctrine, but have itching ears. You know what Joel Osteen is? An itching ear preacher. He comes behind the pulpit with a feather and goes, tickle, tickle, tickle. Tickle, tickle, tickle. And the hearer goes, ah, yeah, I feel good. But they're in sin. And the man that preaches against sin today is the one that causes trouble. Isn't that right? Well, that was the troublemakers of all the prophets. They were troublemakers. And even Jesus was a troublemaker then. Chapter 23, the several woes of the Pharisees. You go look it up, chapter 23. Because I've got that. Oh, you should just preach to people like Jesus preached. Well, I'll take you to chapter 23 then, of Matthew, and have a look how he preached to some people. And I'll tell you, today is almost like the prophet's voice. This is the day that we're living in, Christians. You have so many professing Christians that are backsliding. And we need to be revived on the way back. And the preaching ministry is going to do it. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season, whether they feel like it or whether they don't feel like it, whether they want to hear it or whether they don't want to hear it, whether you feel like it or whether you don't feel like it. Preach the word. Rebuke. Oh. Exalt. With all longsuffering. And doctrine. Be patient, but preach the divine whole counsel of God. Amen. Don't tippy toe around the scriptures. Thank God for expository line upon line preaching. Amen. Thank God for that. But you lose fellowship. He not only fellowship, but he lost his life. King Saul ended up committing suicide, a sin unto death. But notice, for the sake of time, not only the cost, but now the correction of the backslider. Go to Proverbs chapter 3 in your Bibles quickly. Proverbs chapter 3. Have a look quickly. Proverbs chapter 3. Look at verse 11. This is where the Hebrew writer quotes. He quotes Solomon, who was endued with wisdom from God. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, he says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise it. Embrace it, esteem it, neither be weary of his correction. Why? For whom the Lord loveth, he what? Corrects. Even as a father like the son in whom he delighteth. The main purpose of God's chastisement, listen, is for our benefit. It's for God bringing us back to the place where we can find peace and rest for our souls. That place where we can yoke up with Christ. Listen, my friend, to be far from God is much worse. I'm telling you, to live your life outside of the will of God, you will face a greater damnation. Having the corrective hand of God, by the way, when God humbles us, he doesn't destroy us. He knows how to work us in such a way to bring us to that point. If God ever knew that this trial was going to destroy you, he wouldn't do it. He loves you. I wouldn't do that to my children. What father does that to his child, he says? He actually even uses from a human perspective. Understand that? Would you want to destroy your child? You who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children? How much more shall your heavenly Father give them who ask him? Me, I'm evil, and I want to look after my kids, and I want the best for them. How much more God? Now, God is not doing it out of spite or malice. God is doing it for your benefit. He loves you. He cares about you. Oh, but what about this other? He knows what he ought to give you. He knows what to take from you. He's not doing it because he wants to ruin your life. Look, listen, the God that gave you life wants to give you eternal life, the abundant life. He gave his son for you. How much more would he do for you? And don't doubt him during this time. He's just doing a work in your life to bring you to that place. And don't compare yourself to other people. That's bad. Revelation chapter 3. Notice what the Lord says to the church of Laodicea that made him sick. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The psalmist acknowledged the good hand of God. Psalm 119, he says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in thy faithfulness has afflicted me. Oh, Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. See, God wants to use the affliction in your life to teach you and get you back where he wants you to be. He doesn't do it out of spite. He does it because he loves you. I can't dwell here too much, but then the last one, the confession of the backslider, the way back. You know, Jesus gives the simple instruction to the church of Ephesus. And for the sake of time, we can't turn to these scriptures. I would love to, but have a look in Revelation chapter 2. Notice what he says. You know, the church of Ephesus did everything right, marking out false teachers, preaching against false doctrines and so forth. But God said, I had one thing against you. You forgot your first love. And look what he says in verse 4. Remember, that's a good indication, by the way, that we can still do church and be far from God. I said we can still do church and ministry and be far from God. May God help me. May God help you. Not deceive ourselves. Please. What does he say? Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works. Remember, repent and redo. Remember, what was the very thing that distorted that relationship that you once had with the Lord? Yes. Remember that time where you sat and you sung and you read your Bible and it was fresh and it was good and it wasn't dry? I said it wasn't dry. Bible's not dry, by the way. When we have dry moments, there's something wrong here. It's fresh and it's new. What happened when I don't have the song in my heart? What happened when I don't have that joy? Joy. Remember, what caused it? What is the very thing, very person that got in the way between you and God? Because it's usually something or someone. What is it? Remember and repent. Turn back. Come back and redo. You know, that takes a decision. It takes a free will decision to say, I will, Lord, enough's enough. I'm sick of this. I'm sick of going back to my vomit. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of watching the idiot box. Oh, man. Fucking buy Christians some axe, mate. Just get the axe and just... I know some Christians have got rid of the antenna. They just put the DVD because they want to watch a good, wholesome Christian documentary or movie. Oh, but listen, my friends, that box is not going to do you any good. That doesn't bring you further to Christ. That brings you away from him. There are certain things or certain people. I'll tell you something. There ought to be some cutoffs and say, God, I'm in business. It's this thing that's keeping me away from you. It's this thing that's keeping me away from you. That's what you have to do. If you mean business with God. It's hard, I know, because habits are hard to break. And you find yourself doing it over and over and over. But you have to come to the point where you say, enough is enough. Right. I've had enough. To the church of Laodicea, he says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, when God was outside of the church and he was knocking and they made God sick, notice what he says to them. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire. Gold tried in fire. In the fire. That thou mayest what? What's that word? Be rich. What do you mean, buy for me gold? Well, the gold that the Lord has is different than the gold that we think is good. The gold that the Lord has would be perhaps his wisdom, his word. You know, the proverb says, buy the truth and sell it not. Yeah, wisdom and instruction and understanding. In other words, what is he trying to say? Look, it costs nothing to be saved, but it costs his son, but for us it costs nothing, but it costs to be a disciple. I'm telling you, you can't be indifferent about walking with God as a believer. It costs you something. You're going to have to lose something. Buy of me. By the way, when you buy of the Lord and you come to the Lord, he'll try your faith and it'll come out precious, more precious than gold. The gold, what we think is precious. No, his wisdom is far better than rubies. And then notice the Corinthians demonstrated a heart of repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he was hard with them. I mean, he was so firm with them. You understand, he was very firm with the Corinthians. To the point where he thought, oh, it's probably too hard. And I was perhaps thinking about changing or repenting. He says, no. It's good. Why? Because it brought about a change in their life. And have a look at verse 11. For behold, this self same thing that you sorrowed after a godly saw. He says, what carefulness it wrought in you. This was carefully thought. They diligently considered. They didn't say, oh, I should be right, mate. With the Aussie vernacular, amen? Ah, that's okay, mate. No. They carefully thought through this. Is what Paul's saying true in our lives? Yes. Is this from God? Is this rebuke from God himself? Absolutely. Yea, what a clearing of themselves. After they considered their ways, they took full responsibility. They took ownership. Yea, what indignation. They absolutely were angry with their own behavior and sinfulness. They had a holy, righteous emotion toward their own sin. Yea, what fear. By the way, this is a healthy kind of fear. It's kind of fear that we all should have. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's wise to fear the fact of being in a backslidden state. Oh, can you imagine thinking that you're close to God's heart, but you're so far from Him? Can you imagine? A lot of people today can be in church, but their hearts can be so far from God. Yeah, what vehement desire. They had a hot, fervent desire to make things right. They weren't going to tolerate sin anymore. They were going to hate it with a passion. Oh yeah, what zeal. They were so eager to make things right. A passion to do it God's way. Oh, what revenge. You know, they were ready to fight the good fight of faith. They were ready to make the hard decisions, no matter the cost. I want revenge. No matter, they were ready. And then he says this, in all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. You have passed the test. True repentance, eat your heart out. There it is. Yep, there it is. They covered every area, by the way. That's what Paul's saying. You've covered every area. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, you got it right. James also gives the remedy to the backslider. Let me paraphrase. What does he say? Mourn. Weep. You know why some Christians are not broken because of their sin and they don't weep? Because they're not in love with God. They're not in love with the Savior. They love their sin more than the Savior. And they don't understand the cost of the cross. Mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. Oh, my friends, I remember clearly God was dealing with me. He's dealt with me from the time I got saved all the way through. And sometimes I'd walk in those church doors and I wouldn't fool myself and I would be walking in and God was dealing with me. I don't want to lie. You couldn't see on my face. You would tell something's wrong. God's dealing with me. And I wasn't ashamed either. I'm not going, everything's all right, everything's good. Nah, I'm not determined to live like that. Amen. If God's dealing with me, I'm going to let Him deal with me. Amen. And by the way, it's a good thing if God's dealing with you. It's not a bad thing. It's good. Don't fool yourself. Don't put the masks on. God dealing with you, let Him deal with you. And by the way, again, as I said, God knows how to humble. He says, humble yourself in the sight of God and He shall lift you up. By the way, when you humble yourself, let God lift you up. Don't lift yourself up before due time. Because down there, God is operating, doing, taking, refining, doing something for you to get back and stay back. Not in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. Don't get up before the time. Don't get up before the time. It's a good work that God is doing in your life, Christian. Submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. That sharp rebuke, and that ought to be taken seriously. That sharp rebuke. I don't think James will last 1 second in the church of Joel Osteen. Yeah. Not 1 second. I'll kick him out. David was a perfect example of a backslidden believer getting right with God. Unlike King Saul, there was a massive difference. King Saul's repentance, let's have a look at it. 1 Samuel chapter 15, let's have a quick look. And Samuel said unto Saul, when you remember what happened to King Saul? He disobeyed God time and time and time and time again. Direct command from God, bluntly disobeyed. You know what God said? That's enough, Saul. That is enough. By the way, that ought to be a big warning for us. Okay. That's enough. And he says, Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel. This was a stubborn heart. And it was almost like God knew that was it. He had been warned. It doesn't look like he's going to come good. It was all an act. Yeah, you look at King Saul. He started well, had the Spirit of God, he had a new heart. God had touched his heart. God has separated him, lifted him up, as a matter of fact, and said, look, you're king. He said, you did well when you saw yourself small in your own eyes. Did well, but then he got his head too big. And then what happened? He says, the Lord had rejected thee from being king over Israel. Look at verse 30. Look at this. Look at his response. Look at this. Then he said, I have sinned. Honor me now. Yeah. Pooh! I've sinned. Yeah, I've done wrong. Absolutely. And who hasn't, really, you know? Nah. Big difference between his repentance and King David's repentance. And we're going to have a look at the difference. Let everything go back to the way it was, please. Just honor me as king. See you later, Saul. You're done. You lost the honor. Have a look at Psalm 51 and we're done, quickly. Psalm 51 and we're done. Turn to Psalm 51. God help us from lousy. Oh, I've sinned. I'm a sinner. I sinned. I'm sorry. What are you sorry for? I just want everything to go back to the way it was. Maybe sometimes certain sins can't bring everything back to the way it was. Maybe over time. But maybe you broke someone's trust. Maybe you cheated on someone. There are some things, by the way, that affect other people. Not only God, but yourself and other people. Look at King David. In closing, we'll have a look at this. Look at verse 1. He just cries out for mercy. Have mercy upon me. What does this mean? Well, he realizes that he doesn't deserve God's forgiveness. Someone that cries for mercy realizes they are undeserving sinners. That's where it begins. I don't deserve you, Lord. Please have mercy. If you don't have that heart, my friend, and you think you're deserving of God's forgiveness, you're done. That's where it starts. You say, why are you being so hard from beginning to end? I'm talking to the backsliding Christian. And if you're not firm, how can it go in? Serious stuff here. It's serious. Please, I'm not going to apologize. I beg you. This is your own soul. Don't be fooled. If you're not right with God, get right. You say, I don't really experience the hand of God upon my life. Get saved. Look at verse 2. Wash me and cleanse me, he says, from iniquity and sin. He understands that he had a dirty heart because of his sinful actions. Look at this. Wash me. What's that word? Thoroughly. Oh, man, I just don't want any kind of washing. I want a full head to toe, man, cleanse me. You know what Peter said? If I want to be a partaker of you, Lord, man, wash me all over. Wash me head to toe. Yeah. Thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Look at verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. What is saying? I see what I have done. I see my sin for what it is. Verse 4, David realizes that he's ultimately sinned against God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Didn't he sin against Uriah? Absolutely. But sin is always against God. It does affect others. Remember what Joseph said, how can I commit this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? No. God. Look at verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What was he saying? David is not making any excuses for his action. He affirms that he has a sinful problem from birth. Look at verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. What's he saying here? God hates hypocrisy. God hates it. You know, Christian, did you know we could just and be far from God? Did you know that? We can have a Bible in our hand. We can say all the right things. We can still do what God's called us to do in King Saul's life. He was still ruling, but he didn't have God's hand upon his rule. He was deceived. May God help us have the power of God upon us. Amen. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You know what it was identifying with? If you go back to Leviticus, you'll understand that requirements for those that were lepers were to be washed with this hyssop, this plant, and water. So he was basically saying, I am a spiritual leper. I need cleansing. I am ugly. Yes. Not all beautiful me, King. Oh, I'm wonderful. Honor me. Yes. Raise me up. I am the wonderful Christian. No. You know, wonderful Christians always have a disposition of a brokenness about them. You can still have boldness and firm. The Bible says that the righteous are bold as a lion. You can still have that. But I'm talking when it comes to sin. And I'm talking about when it comes to your walk with the Lord. And if it's not right, and you're deceiving yourself, and you're backsliding and so forth. Have a look at verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You know, David was longing to be restored to the Lord. He wanted the joy that he once had. I think verse 16 and 17 covers it. Can't go through it all. Look at verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest in not burnt offering. God is not looking for a person to start serving and sacrificing in a backslidden state. He doesn't want that. Your service and your sacrifice will not earn God's forgiveness. You can serve all you want, my friend. You can go out soul winning all you want. You can do whatever it is that you're called to do. But if you're in a backslidden state and you're harboring sin and you have unconfessed sin, then those services are meaningless. What's he looking for? Look at verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a what? Broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou will not despise. Contrite, broken, crushed, low, brought down. In other words, I'm finished. And I'm not just finished today because I made just a confession and all this, and then during the week I'm back up again, you know, just pride and sin. And no. I am finished. I am finished. None of this in and out. I'm talking about full, consecrated surrender to God. Enough is enough. I'm sick of it. I am done with this world. I'm done with me. I'm finished. I'm sick of it. Every Christian ought to come to that place of their life that they're done. And I guarantee you, when you sin, it's not difficult for you to come back and say, oh, Lord, forgive me. You're tender to it. But you will not be tender to sin if you haven't consecrated and broken before God, crushed, if you will, by the weight of your own sin, that God will give you grace to say, get up, son. God delights. He wants that. God desires to pick you up and give you the grace and revive you and be a Christian. You think God wants you to stay down? No, my friend. The devil wants you to stay down. God lifts you up when your head's down. I'm talking about in your heart. In your heart. Because when you sin, when you wrong your wife, guess what happens? Sweetie, I'm so sorry. Oh, please. Yeah, that's a broken person. That's a broken person. Oh, you silly woman, get over it. And you may not say that with your mouth, but in your heart you say it. That's not a broken person. When you get annoyed with people, a broken person knows how to forgive because they've experienced the forgiveness of God. Yeah. They know what it means to forgive. It's not difficult to forgive. When someone really asks for forgiveness, oh, that's easy. And you see that they're broken. Oh, as a matter of fact, you're waiting to forgive them. You want to forgive them. God wants to forgive. God wants to restore. God wants to bring you to that point. But you have to be broken. If you're not broken, still backsliding, you might go plummet to your death. God may take you home, premature death. Come home, son. Come home. Where do you stand with the Lord? Do you feel God's heavy hand upon your life when you backslide? Or not really? Then if you don't, you need to get saved. Amen. And if you do, and God's heavy hand is upon you and he's saying, son, come on, you know we've been dealing this for a while. You're on the verge of backsliding here. I don't want you to go further away from me. I'm not ready yet. Oh, get ready, my friend. Don't prolong it. It's not worth it. It's a greater damnation. I said it's a greater damnation. Bow your head. Bow your head. Get right with God. What does God receive and not despise? A broken, contrite spirit, a broken heart. He will not despise. Would you be broken? I pray that you will. Let's pray.